Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services. Have you had enough of Paris on your and France on your television? And of course, you can't quite equate that to 9/11. However, always remember this: when something is happening over here, something else is happening over here. And remember Satan's way of doing things: top down, bottom up, inside out. And so that's what he's doing everywhere to deceive the world. All right? And the only politician that has it nearly correct is Huckabee, because he says all of these things are because of sins. Now then, looking at the way the world is, I think I understand a little bit more why, back here in Genesis 11, so let's turn there. Think I understand a little bit more why God's changed the languages and scattered the people. Okay? Look at it today when we're nearly all one language and the people are getting together. Okay? And look at what they're doing. Okay? So they went to build a tower, verse 4, verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. Well, this tells us what? God always knows what's going on in the world, right? He knows it from the point of view of what he sees, the angels see, what Satan the devil is doing, what the demons are doing, and all of those things combined. So when we look at the world, this is what is getting all of these things moving and changing and so forth. Verse 6, and the Lord said, behold, the people are one. What are we trying to do now? Come back and rebuild the Babylonian system. See? And they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Now, nothing which they have imagined to do will be restrained from them. Also, their violence becomes more and more evil. So God said, come, let us go down, and there confuse their languages so that they cannot understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from that place upon the face of all the earth, and they quit building the city. And the name that is called Babel, because the Lord confused the languages of all the earth there. And from there, the Lord scattered them from abroad upon the face of all the earth. One interesting note on the languages. In the churches of God, from time to time, we have trouble with sacred namers, that all you can do is use the Old Testament sacred names, and they reject everything in the New Testament referring to God the Father and Jesus Christ. So in the coming letter, that's what you're going to find out about. Okay? And when you look at this, who changed the languages? God did. So then God made all the languages, correct? All right. Now, I'm sure there are some people say, well, God kept Hebrew on the side of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, so forth. That's possible. We don't know. So the long and short of it is, when the disciples were told to go into all the world and preach to all nations, and then the Bible was subsequently translated in different languages, the languages for God is what should be used for those people, not the sacred names. And just a little side note, no one knows the true pronunciation of YHVH. And especially if you're a follower of a sacred namer from Texas, I don't think his accent makes it correct. I've entitled this sermon, The Covenant of Peace. Okay? Now, let's come to Ephesians, the first chapter. First of all, in our day, it's been prophesied that they will say, peace, peace, and there is no peace, and that's what we have, right? No peace. Now, I don't know how many deadlines that they have set on the Palestinians and the Jews to have peace talks. But there is no way that there will ever be peace between them. There is no way that there will ever be peace on earth the way men are running things. And you start looking around and ask yourself the question, how are you going to solve all of these problems? Well, you listen to the panels on the news, and the military experts say, you got to kill every terrorist. Well, for every terrorist you kill, you create two more. See? And all the terrorists say, the way we're going to have peace, we're going to kill all Christians, whatever brand. And that'll never work. So the truth is, men do not know the way to go. And as it says in Romans, the third chapter, and the way of peace they know not. And the whole history of mankind is war and fighting. Now, a little sidebar. When Adam and Eve sinned, that changed also the nature of animals and the nature of the environment. So I've been watching Nat Geo Wild. And the animals are fighting, killing, warring, eating each other. See? I almost expected one of them to bow and worship to Mecca. Okay. Now, let's understand even peace among us. I mean, you start even with two people, not related, not married, there comes a time that they have an argument, correct? Yes. Look at the families today. They're so torn apart that you have single fathers, single mothers, and you have kids that know nothing. What's it going to be when they get virtual reality? That is going to be something to behold. Okay, Ephesians 1, verse 1. And this is very similar to the introduction of every one of the epistles of Paul. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace be to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first place peace needs to be made is with each individual repenting to God. And that's why we will never have peace on earth until Christ returns. How bad did Jesus say it was going to get? That if he didn't return and cut short or limit the time, rather, where the disasters at the end all converge together, there would be no flesh saved alive, no human life, no animal life, etc. So peace only comes from God. All right, now, let's come over here to Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and let's see what it says about Jesus Christ. Hebrews, the 7th chapter. So all the atheists want to get rid of God. All right. Who is going to fill the vacuum? Satan, the devil, under secularism and humanism and transhumanism and now virtual reality. Okay. It only comes from God. And here's the secret about God. You have to come to God his way. See? We can't do it our way. That's why there's so many different religions and groups and even quarrels among some of the churches of God. All right? Let's see what it says here about him. Verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. Now, the Most High is a reference to the Father from an Old Testament quote, who met Abraham when he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, and to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, on the one hand being interpreted king of righteousness. Okay, this tells us any setup with human behavior without the laws and commandments of God, because all of his commandments are righteousness, will not work. Just think of this for a minute. People want to try and solve the problem of blacks being killed by cops. Well, how about people being killed by other nationalities, not just the blacks being killed by cops? They come up and they say, well, no more deaths of blacks. Every black life is worthwhile. Okay? What must be done in order to change that? In every society, everywhere in the world. Right there, we got it on the wall. Ten Commandments. Now, Huckabee began campaigning, saying that the reason that we are in the trouble we are is because of our sins. Well, Bill O'Reilly asked him last night, how far do you think that will go? See, because you can't talk to atheists that way, you can't talk to secularists that way, and you can't convince people that they ought to keep the laws of God if they're Protestant, because it's all been done away. So look at the mess the world is in. See? So here, the Church of God is to be the island or the islands of peace for each one of us. Okay? King of righteousness, and on the other hand, King of Salem, which is King of peace. That's why there will be no peace till Christ returns. However, we are in a covenant of peace with God. Now let's look at a prophecy here. Back in Isaiah, it's very hard for many of the Jews to understand, having rejected the New Covenant, or the New Testament, rather. Isaiah 9. Here's a prophecy about the coming of Jesus Christ. So we'll look at this and realize that he is going to be king over all the earth. And that's what it says when Jesus returns in Zechariah 14. Okay, Isaiah 9. And verse 6, for unto us a child is born. Now this is why we're made in the image of God, so God could come in the flesh, so that he would be the payment for all the sins of all the world. Unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. Look at all the governments of the world. Look at the turmoil and terrible things that they are in, see? That's why when Christ comes and he needs all of us to help him bring peace, okay, and government, and his name shall be called Wonderful. Now notice all of these are attributes of God. Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. Now how can a baby be called the Mighty God? Well, because it has to grow up, and in the case of Christ, live and die and be resurrected and return as king, as Mighty God. The Everlasting Father, now that's not referring to God the Father, that's referring to Christ, who during the millennium, with the assistance of the resurrected saints, bringing many into the family of God, then he will be an everlasting father because he lives forever. So there will be the everlasting, if I could put it this way, grandfather, the father that we now worship. Then there will be the everlasting father, that is all of those who come into the kingdom of God through the government of God during the millennium and the reign of the Christ of Christ and the saints. The Prince of Peace. Now once that it has started, it will keep going and increasing. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with righteousness from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord will do this. Now, if you don't have the New Testament, how can you possibly understand what these verses are saying? The best you can do is look for what? A coming physical Messiah. Guess what the Jews are looking for? A coming physical Messiah. Now, if you want to know how it's going to be when Christ returns, get the book that we have produced, The Appointed Times of Jesus the Messiah, and read about Jesus' return. It's going to be awesome indeed. All right, let's continue on here. Come to Isaiah 53. So let's ask the question. Since Jesus became the sacrifice for the sins of the world, and why could only his sacrifice satisfy that? Isaiah 53. Because he was the one who created Adam and Eve. And all of us come from Adam and Eve. As an Adam, we all die. Okay? As creator, then he has created all of humanity through procreation, correct? Yes, indeed. Since he brought the curse upon them for their sins, only he can remove it. Okay? Now, for example, here you're going along in your life, and all of a sudden you realize, well, you do have some evil thoughts. You're really not a good person. Okay? So, Lord, what must I do to get right with you? Oh, I know. I'll go to church. That won't change you. That may help you adjust your behavior a bit, but what's in here is what needs to be changed. So this is why Jesus came, lived a perfect life, carried the law of sin and death with him, and all of Isaiah 53 is a description of what Jesus had to go through in the crucifixion in order to become that perfect sacrifice. But notice, when we repent and accept that sacrifice, what it does here, let's pick it up in verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So no one can say, Lord, I had more grief than you. I had more trouble than you. Read some of the Psalms about everything that he went through. Read the harmony of the Gospels and see what his life was like. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. No, we didn't want anything to do with him. We looked him on the cross. Well, we couldn't handle that. He was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our infirmities. He has carried our sorrows. That's why he was a man of sorrows. So whatever sorrows you have, and all of us have sorrows and grief, don't we? Yes, all of us have difficulties, yes. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And that's exactly what the Jews did. They said, he deserves it. But, verse 5, notice this. He was wounded for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace, that is, the peace we receive from God, was upon him. And with his stripes we ourselves are healed. Okay, now, let's turn the page to Isaiah 54 and verse 10. Yeah, Isaiah 54 and verse 10. Talking about when we come back to God and the things that will help us. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, the heavens, and does not return there, but waters the earth and it brings forth the bud and gives... No, that's 55:10. Beg your pardon. Thank you. Got the signal. Wrong page. Sorry to mislead you. 54:10. Okay. For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord, who has mercy on you. Now, this means in spite of how terrible it gets in the world, and mountains are going to be moved, and valleys are going to be raised, God's mercy is and peace will be constant with you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will lay your stones among colorful gems. So for every problem and difficulty we go through and succeed in remaining faithful, God is going to add to our reward. And lay your foundations with sapphires, and I will make your high towers of ruby, and your gates of carbuncle, and your borders of pleasant stones. And all your children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Now that goes on into the millennium and on into the new heavens and earth as well. Now here's how the only way that things can be changed. In righteousness you shall be established. And that righteousness comes from God. That comes from His Spirit. You shall be far from oppression. Just think of it when we're spirit beings. Okay? We have to think greater and beyond the trials that we have day to day. For you shall not fear. And far from terror. Look at it today. Everybody's wondering when the next attack will come. For it shall not come near you. Okay? Now those are really quite some scriptures when we understand it. Okay. Now, let's look at the state of the human mind. Come back here to Romans 8, and we'll see how similar this is. Romans 8. And this tells us the way that we think, and even the things that we think are good. Sometimes, they're not so good. And sometimes, they end up being downright bad. Okay? Romans 8. Now let's see the difference in the world. That is, the way the world is and the way we are to be with God's Spirit. And this is why we have Sabbath services every week. And this is why we send out every week the sermons that we do here. And so though we're not a large group here, we serve well over 3,500 people, and we probably have, I would say, 350 small in-house groups that meet together, anywhere from 4 to 10 people. So we're serving them, see. They are little islands of love and truth that have to be for them on the Sabbath. Just think how it would be if you had no knowledge of the Sabbath and you didn't keep the Sabbath and you didn't know God and you were out here trying to get along. Well, all of us were out there, right? And it failed, right? Yes, indeed. All right. So here is how God looks at it. Okay? Now, here's why Christ died. How we get the peace of God as we saw through righteousness, verse 4. In order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, that means within us, who are not walking according to the flesh. Now, when it says according to the flesh, this means people who do not have the Spirit of God. They're just walking according to their carnal human nature, but according to the Spirit. For those who walk according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh. And what happens? It never works out. How many times have they said, well, let's get rid of corruption in Washington until those who went there to get rid of corruption found out how good the corruption was for them, that they couldn't dare vote against it because they'd get voted out of office. See? But, see? Yes. Verse 5. For those who walk according to the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but those who walk according to the Spirit mind the things according to the Spirit. See? We look at things with the Spirit of God. Now, are you judging and condemning others? No, you are looking at their fruits. The reason they do the things that they do, you have to leave that up to God and let Him deal with it when He's ready to deal with them. So we need not judge each other that way. But notice what else here. But those who walk according to the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because you have the begettal of eternal life. You're learning how to live properly. You're building the character of God. You're growing in grace and knowledge. And you're not at war against God. The whole world is at war against God. Yet he's going to send Christ to save it. Because if he didn't, everybody would die. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Now remember what we covered last time concerning the circumcision of the heart. That makes us spiritually yielded to God with his spirit, so we're not hostile against the laws of God. Now here's the thing that puts us in a different category. Not because we're better, not because we of ourselves are special. Yes, we are special to God having his Holy Spirit. Okay. Yes, we are special to God to be his future children. Okay. Verse 8. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is indeed dwelling within you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So there is the dividing line. And it's going to be a few, not many, very few. Okay? Now then, God is the one who leads us to repentance. Since we're here in Romans, let's go back to Romans 2. You look back and look at your life, and when you became interested in God was when you were in trouble, and when your life was a mess, and when you were at the end of your rope and there was no place to go and nothing else you could do. Everyone comes to that point. I did, you did, everyone else does. Okay? Now here's what happens. Okay? Let's pick it up here, Romans 2 and verse 4. Something happened into your life which is described here in verse 4. Somehow you called out to God. Somehow you recognized that you needed God. Okay? So God responds. He's in communication with the whole earth. He has his seven spirits that are going around the earth, knowing what's going on. Where it says the eyes of the Lord are upon men, that's the seven spirits. Okay? And then he has the 24 elders. That's interesting, isn't it? How many, how shall we say? I don't know if it's divided down exactly that way, but how many hours are there in a day? 24. So if you look at the globe, you will see there are 24 longitudes for the time. Okay? So God looks down here, and he does something. He responds. How does he respond? Some way, somehow, you are going to find something about God that is going to catch your attention. Or you will hear a radio program or a television program or read a book that will grab your attention, and that's God's Spirit beginning to call you. Now notice what it does, verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his kindness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the graciousness of God leads you to repentance? Then God leads us to repentance. Why was it you're going along your life over here, and all of a sudden you find yourself either out walking around crying to God to help you, or you're on your knees someplace crying because your life is all messed up and turned upside down? God is dealing with you. Those are the ones that God will deal with. Now, when he does that, come back here to Ephesians, the second chapter. Then he does things for us that we cannot do. He forgives us when we repent. Now, that's something, isn't it? And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Okay. Now, Ephesians, the second chapter, it shows here that God had mercy on us, calling us out of the world, verses 1 down through to about verse 9. Okay, let's come down here to verse 10. So Paul is talking to the Gentiles now here, as we covered about the circumcision of the heart. Now, circumcision of the flesh is not required. Verse 11, therefore remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh who were called uncircumcision by those who are called circumcision in flesh made by hands. And that you were without Christ at that time, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's the way that the world is. But now Christ, in him, you who were once far off are made near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. It's good to have peace with your neighbors, but unless you have peace with God, you can't be at peace with anybody. You might for a short time. You might have a truce. But how many peace pacts of the world down through history have been violated? Every single one. Yes, indeed. Okay. He is our peace with God. We are no longer at war with God or at enmity with God. And remember the word enmity. You change the spelling just a little bit and you have enemy. He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition. Now, this is kind of a technical explanation that Christ broke down that wall of partition that the Jews built up, which were their traditions that they built around the law. So he nullified it, verse 15, in his flesh, the enmity, the commandments contained in the decrees of men, so that in himself, that is God's way, not man's way, by his laws, not man's laws, he might create both into one new man, making peace, that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, having slain the enmity by it. Okay? Now when he came, he preached the gospel, peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near. Now here's what this peace does. And this is something that he gives only to those who have been begotten by God with his Spirit. Right here. Verse 18. For through him, that is Christ, he's our high priest and our sacrifice, we both have direct access by one Spirit to the Father. Now this is why we can have peace in troubled times, because of God's Spirit and access to God. This is why with Sabbath services we come together, and for the time that we are here and on the Sabbath day, because we're not out in the world, we can gather our thoughts, we can come to God, we can begin to think like him, and as we will see, that's how we get peace of mind. Verse 19, so then, you are no longer aliens and foreigners, but your fellow citizens with the saints and are of the household of God and are being built up. Now this tells us something very important, that spiritual character and being Christian means work, spiritual work, with the Word of God, with the Spirit of God, and living in this world, it is work. Just a little sidebar. How many have seen Charles Krauthammer on the news, heard him? Okay. All right. He was asked the question being interviewed. He said, which is easier? That was the question. Punditry, that is giving your opinion, or writing? And he said, writing. He said, writing is work. And I can sympathize with him because when I write, I do the same thing he does. He says, he writes and rewrites and rewrites and rewrites 5 times. And the other night when I was going over a chapter I'm writing in the book, Why You Were Born, that's exactly what I was doing. I wrote and rewrote and rewrote, and the 5th time through, I was ready to send it to Phil, the editor, for him to edit and get rid of my mistakes. Likewise, it is easy to mouth things and profess things, but it is hard to be faithful living in an evil world. You have to repeat and repeat and grow, modify, edit, throw out the bad, bring in the good all the time. Okay? And through that, Christ is working with us, see? Christ is the chief cornerstone, verse 20, in whom all the building, that's all Christians everywhere, all time, being conjointly fitted together, is increasing into the holy to a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Okay? So that's how the things come in overcoming and changing and growing. All right. Now then, let's come back here to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans 5, just a few pages back. Now, it's very interesting the way the book of Romans is laid out. So let's just do a quick review of chapter 2. Repentance and circumcision of the heart. Romans 3. Knowing that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Last part of Romans 3, only through Christ can you be put in right standing with God. Okay. Chapter 4, you can't do it by your works. All right. It is the gift and grace of God. Now chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, because you believe God, we have peace with God. We're no longer fighting him. We're no longer doubting him. We may not know everything, and we have to learn, but we're not fighting him. We have peace with God, and he gives us peace. And the most important thing we can have is peace of mind. And having that, some people will think, because you're not all involved in the problem, you don't care. No, that's not a true evaluation of it. You're going to handle it differently, okay? Have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace, fantastic grace of God. Now, just a little summary here. There are only two classes of people in the world. Those who are under law, that's everybody in the world, because the laws that we've explained work automatically, okay? And they are judged accordingly by the laws of God that work automatically. Those who are under grace, the only ones who are under grace, and those are the few, are the ones who have repented, have been baptized, have received the Spirit of God, and being under grace gives you the blessing of being able to have your sins forgiven, to receive the Holy Spirit of God to grow in grace and knowledge, and to have direct access to God the Father. All of those under law out here do not. So that's why at times when you're talking to people, they're at one level in their thinking and you're at another level and it doesn't match. See, that's why Bill O'Reilly had Mike Huckabee on his news program last night and asked him directly, in this world that is filled with different beliefs and atheism and secularism, how do you think your message will go over that we are having our problems because of sin? Well, Huckabee couldn't answer it directly. Because the truth is, the only way to solve the problems in the world is that everyone repents. Everyone starts keeping the laws of God. You want to solve the murder problems in neighborhoods, be they black, be they Latino, be they white? Stop killing. Novel thought. Okay? You want to know how to solve the problems of unwanted children? Quit committing adultery and fornication. Why, you're simple-minded. See? You want to have honesty in business and in personal lives? Quit cheating and lying. You want to quit having problems that you don't have enough and this other person has more so you can take it? Don't covet. You want to know what you should do when worshiping God? Have only the true God. How's that going to go over in the world? I mean, even in one community in America. Okay. Don't use God's name in vain. Don't build any idols. Oh, just think of the depression that would cause in Rome. Okay. And all the stores that sell all their Christmas goodies. And their idols and statues of Mary and Jesus. And how about all of the Buddhists and Hindus? Okay. And if that won't work, how about those who go carve idols in rocks out in the wilderness? See? Can't do that. Don't make them. And everybody keep the Sabbath. Everybody keep the Sabbath. And if you do, you'll be taught how to love your neighbor and love God and love yourself and be able to get along. And then Sunday morning, let's have a work party. You know, those communities that are all run down and dirty and disheveled because of drugs and fornication and murder and robbing and stealing? Clean them up. Now, that's what Mike Huckabee would have to say if he's going to run on the basis that we have our problems because of our sins. He's right on that. But he will never get elected nor go very far because there are too many people who would never, never do that and wouldn't believe him. See? So then here are all of us, all of God's people, wherever they are. There are a lot we don't know anything about. We're the ones who are to have the covenant of peace with God and grow and change and overcome. And then God is going to let us rule the world. Well, let's take a break.